Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. And today being May 13th, 2007, our lesson for the morning is the work of a mother. Our text is in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, verse 16 through 23. And in this passage of scripture, the Bible says this: Now two women who were harlots came to King Solomon and stood before him. And one woman said, O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid the dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, No, the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, This one says, This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, No. But your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear our message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds, so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the word mother has two functional definitions, a biological one and a practical one. The biological definition is obvious. A woman that gives birth to a child is biologically a mother. The practical definition is defined in this biblical episode. A mother is a woman who has compassion for her child and a commitment to do that which she considers best for him or her. It is not necessary to be a mother biologically to be a mother from a practical perspective, as adoption agencies exist all over the country to match children born to women that are unable or unwilling to care for them to women that desire children but are not biologically capable of having children themselves. Now, the biblical rationale for motherhood starts with the recognition of a deficiency in the environment that God created for man. Genesis 2:18 tells us, And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, I find it interesting that although God states that man's problem is the fact that he is alone, God does not declare that he will make a companion for man, but that he will make a helper for man. The word companion and the word helper neither sound the same nor mean the same thing. A companion can describe someone that is with you when you are in the process of doing nothing. But the word helper describes someone that is with you to help you accomplish some task, and God intends that man have a helper. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says, Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, none of the animals were suitable to be man's helper, although many animals can both help us and be companions for us. Dogs in particular are excellent helpers as watchdogs, seeing eye dogs, police dogs, tracking dogs, and can be trained to perform many other tasks. Dogs that provide these services are our helpers, and some dogs are excellent companions as well. Marie and I owned a standard poodle that we named Neo. Marie was very attached to Neo, and I found him to be a functional companion. He forced me to exercise, as it was my responsibility to walk him. And Marie found it very traumatic when Neo developed seizures from a brain tumor and we had to have him put to sleep. Marie brought another standard poodle to replace Neo, and although we named our new poodle Tank, we still both call him Neo from time to time because Neo was such a great companion. So animals can be our helpers and animals can provide companionship for us. Adam, however, came to the conclusion following his review of the animals in the garden that none of the animals were suitable to help Adam to solve the problem that God specified in Genesis 2:18. Since God had not created a helper suitable to Adam in the animal kingdom, God decided to remedy the situation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 24 describes, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God created woman specifically to give man the ability to create a family, as this was the task with which the man needed help that none of the animals could provide. God specified the task in his instructions to the woman after the fall in the garden. In Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So God equipped human females for both biological and practical motherhood, that is, to both bear and care for children. God's plan is that immediately after a woman becomes a physical mother, she will begin practical mothering. Now, just as specific biological functions are involved in the bearing of children, neuroscientists have discovered that specific brain cells and chemicals are involved in developing the attachment or bonding required for women to selflessly give of themselves as practical mothers. The chemical required is called oxytocin. Oxytocin is a hormone, a messenger from one organ to another with specific tasks. In the case of childbearing, oxytocin is sent from the brain to the uterus and the breast to induce labor and let down milk. Not a surprise, then, that oxytocin is also involved in maternal attachments. In experiments, a female rat injected with oxytocin will bond and protect another female's young as if they were her own. Now, I mentioned the fact in an earlier sermon that men require a prior intellectual commitment before bonding with a woman and by extension a child. Genesis 2:24 specifies, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now the scripture specifies that men are required to make a decision to leave parents and join with a wife. And it is possible that the reason that the scripture does not mention women making a parallel decision is that bonding in women is governed to some degree by a hormonal reaction that men do not have. It is relevant that oxytocin, the bonding hormone, is released during sexual activity as well as childbirth. Now, some years ago, I attended the funeral service of one of the matriarchs of my wife's family. During the eulogy, her husband, who delivered the eulogy, mentioned that he'd met his wife while he was a young man working in a new coal mine. Since the town developed as a function of the work involved in mining coal, the population of the town was almost entirely male. And after the mine was established, the young miners decided that they needed wives, so they sent letters to the surrounding towns asking young women that wanted to be married to come to their town to become wives. The eulogist met his wife as the result of her coming to the town to be married, and married her without a period of courtship, actually marrying a woman that he met at the altar. They were partners from that point on, having raised a large family and having been married for over 60 years at the time that he was preaching her funeral. And without the influence of prior dating experience, my wife's relative was bonded to his wife because of his decision to take her as his wife, and she was bonded to him by their sexual relationship. And biblical parallels to this type of relationship exist. The patriarch Abraham sent his servant back to his homeland to find a wife for his son Isaac. The servant asked Abraham whether he should take Isaac back to the girl's home if she refused to leave her parents and travel to Isaac's location. In Genesis 24, verse 6 through 8, but Abraham said to his servant, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." Now the servant traveled to Abraham's homeland, met Rebekah, chose her for Isaac, explained the situation to Rebekah's male relatives, who agreed to release her, and then, after spending the night, prepared to return with Rebekah to Isaac. Genesis 24, verse 55 through 59 and following records, "But her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman stay with us for a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go.' And the servant said to them, 'Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master.' So they said, 'We will call the young woman and ask her personally.' Then they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." So romantic entanglements before marriage are not necessarily beneficial for young men and young women, as the emotions engendered by these entanglements is more appropriate for relationships that have the commitment of marriage. The truth is that men and women think differently and have different emotions in romantic and sexual situations, even though our secular cultural elites in the news media and the political world would not agree to the dissemination of that fact. The feminist falsehood that men and women are functionally the same does a great disservice to women by promoting sexual promiscuity as liberation for women, not recognizing the biological difference between the sexes and the fact that men have much less invested neuropsychologically in a casual sexual encounter than do women, who have the hormonal predisposition to bond to men with whom they have sex. Here's how one neuropsychologist put it. You first meet him, and he's okay. The second time you go out with him, he seems nice. The third time you go out with him, you have sex. And from that point on, your perspective changes, and you can't imagine what life would be like without him. What's behind it? It could be oxytocin. Hebrews 13:4 tells us, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There is no alternative relationship to marriage that supplies women with the commitment that they need to avoid the depression that comes with fornication, a sexual relationship outside of marriage. I recently reviewed the case of a young woman who was a freshman at college who was valedictorian of her high school senior class and hoped to go to medical school. During the semester, she developed bulimia, vomiting up to 6 times a day. The young woman was doing well in all of her classes, so academic pressure was not her problem. But during her first meeting with a psychologist, she described a short-lived sexual relationship, her first experience with intimacy. "When it ended, it hurt so much," she said, weeping. "I think about him all the time, and I haven't been going to one of my classes because he'll be there, and I can't handle seeing him. I was so unprepared for this." "Why, doctor," she asked, "why do they tell you how to protect your body from sexually transmitted diseases and pregnancy, but they don't tell you what it does to your heart?" College students are inundated with information about contraception, but not a word about the havoc that casual sex plays on a young woman's emotions. It's not as if there is any research on the subject. For those who trust academic journals more than the Bible, take a look at some recent research. A study of 6,500 adolescents published in 2003 by the Heritage Foundation concluded that sexually active teenage girls were more than 3 times more likely to be depressed and nearly 3 times as likely to have had a suicide attempt than girls who were not sexually active. Another report entitled "You Don't Bring Me Anything But Down, Adolescent Romance and Depression" in the December 2000 Journal of Health and Social Behavior analyzed data on 8,000 teens. The two researchers concluded that females experience a larger increase in depression than males in response to casual sex, and females' greater vulnerability to casual sexual involvement may explain the higher rates of depression in female teens. College counseling departments are inundated with depressed young women who otherwise take care of their bodies. They eat well, exercise regularly, but make the poor choice to involve themselves in fornication, which is the biblical name for casual sex. No amount of Prozac or Zoloft is going to solve their problems. These young women must, for their physical and emotional well-being, change their lifestyle. However, the secular therapists, doctors, and nurses that they consult fail to encourage these young women to eliminate their emotionally destructive sexual behaviors, as they would certainly instruct these young women to diet and exercise if they were obese, or to stop smoking if they were addicted to nicotine. To acknowledge the negative consequences of the anything goes hooking up culture would challenge the notion that women are just like men and undermine the premise of safer sex. And on our secular campuses, no belief comes as close as these to being sacred. Teaching young women to postpone sex until marriage is not politically correct, so the task of encouraging young women to maintain their virginity falls to mothers and fathers. It is incumbent upon parents to discuss sexuality with their daughters and sons early in life and to teach them the role model, the rule of sex only with a spouse, to opt their children out of the tainted sex education curriculum taught in our public schools, to provide supervision for adolescents as they socialize with one another to keep them from temptations that are too intense for them to handle. In other words, we as mothers and fathers need to do more than instruct our children about sex. We need to convince our children, both by word and action, that sex is for marriage, not just for consenting adults. And if we are unsuccessful, our children will find themselves in trouble with God. Isaiah 31 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Now, the difference in the bonding response between men and women does not exist by chance. It is by design. Mothers are, by design, the primary caregivers for young children, because a hormonally driven bonding process is more appropriate for young children that have a limited capacity for verbal communication. Men often have trouble caring for infants because of the lesser capability of men to pick up nonverbal clues. An infant cannot verbalize or intellectualize the reason for his discomfort, which is why most men look to their wives for cues as to what to do with a newborn. But mothers are not only important to young children, mothers are also important to men throughout their lives. Genesis 2:24 makes the point that God expects mature men to leave their birth mother, to whom they are bonded biologically, to bond with the woman that they select as the mother of their children, with whom they are to form a volitional bond. The relationship reality of men is that we go from one mother to another, and our relationship with the mother of our children is intended to be our primary life relationship for the both of us. And by the same token, God does not intend that the parent-child relationship be a primary relationship for a mother. I recently listened to the case of a young woman who was suffering from depression because of the graduation of her youngest son and his subsequent enrollment in a college away from home. She and her husband had been divorced for about 15 years, and she had declined to participate in a romantic life during this period as she was concentrating on raising her children. Having successfully completed the parenting task upon which she had been totally focused for 15 years, she was not emotionally prepared for the void in her life caused by not being involved with her children on a daily basis. Malachi 2:16 tells us, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." So God's design is that the child will eventually leave the parent and develop a primary relationship with a spouse. Now, that is not to say that parents will never see their children after their children marry, but it is to say that in the plan of God, the primary relationship for an adult is to be that with their spouse, not their parent. And in the normative case, parents will eventually leave their children to be with the Lord, as my mother did in 2003, which is another reason that God ordained that we develop our marital relationship before our original parent-child relationship dissolves. I'm sadly familiar with the case of a young man that had exceptional musical talent. His plan was to be a professional musician and to obtain a master's degree in music so that he could teach music in public school while his career as a performer was developing. He came to MSU to get his degree, and while living in Lansing, he fell in love and married a young woman. Eventually, he completed his degree requirements, graduated from MSU, and began planning to move to a larger city outside of Michigan to pursue his music career. His wife let him know that she would not go with him because she did not want to move away from her mother. He was perplexed by her decision because they had discussed his plan before they married, and she acknowledged that she knew his plan and initially agreed to go along. But when the time actually came to move, she chose her relationship with her mother over her relationship with her husband. The closeness of the relationship between a mother and her child is one of the reasons that we celebrate Mother's Day. As a matter of fact, although the Bible says that we are supposed to leave our mother, it does not say that we are supposed to forget our mother, but that we are supposed to honor our mother. So we have Mother's Day as an annual remembrance of the grace that our mothers bestowed upon us. However, this young woman considered every day to be Mother's Day, and her mother, unlike the mother in the earlier episode of the sons going to college, did not encourage her daughter to be faithful to her vow to let no one come between her and her husband. Mothers have a lot of responsibility for both the physical and emotional well-being of their children, and must sometimes make great personal sacrifice in order to provide for their child's best good. The mother in our text for today found herself in such a position. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 to 23 reads, "Now two women who were harlots came to King Solomon and stood before him. And one woman said, 'Oh, my Lord, This woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened, the third day after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, this one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other one says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Now, in today's environment, the child would be turned over to Child Protective Services, while the child and the two women would be given a DNA test, after which the laboratory could determine which woman was the child's birth mother. King Solomon had no facility to make such a scientific assessment of a physical maternity. But Solomon had the wisdom of God, and this wisdom told Solomon that regardless of the birth biology, one of the two women had the practical maternal bond from the oxytocin flowing through her veins that would make her do what was necessary to save the child were the child in jeopardy. Solomon proposed a test in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 24 to 25. So the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Now, this was a great test. With no way to ascertain biological maternity, Solomon called practical maternity into question, which, so to speak, separated the men from the boys. 1 Kings 3:26 records, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other one said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. Now, those of us who are Bible readers know Solomon's decision on the issue, but it is my belief that the wisdom of Solomon was not required to know which woman was the child's true parent once the two women reacted to the test. The woman that was chemically bonded to the child agreed to give up her claim to the child to save his life. A woman that is a practical mother would do that which she considers necessary to serve her perspective of her child's best good. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 27 records, so the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. Our children today are not in danger of being drawn and quartered by the king, but as we have discussed in this lesson, there are challenges set up by our secular society that place our children in jeopardy. I pray that all mothers will recognize on this Mother's Day the solemn responsibility that you have to protect your children from the evil influences of the world, to give your children the religious orientation that they will need during adolescence and young adulthood, to make godly decisions about abstinence from casual sex, and to give them the example of marital love with your husband and longevity in marriage that will prepare them for their future interaction with a spouse. God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 21, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your head, on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson, and we thank you for this celebration of the Day of Mothers. We thank you of the devotion of that mother who was willing to give up her child in order to see him live so many years ago. And we thank you for the devotion of mothers today who give up themselves every day to make sure that their children have those things that they need. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us as we swim against the current, against the tide of our society, to train up our children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lively discussion, that you've given us this lesson and a chance to discuss it and get all of our views aired. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow it to be beneficial to us, help it to change the way that we think and the way that we live as we go down from this place, that we might be able to put ourselves in line with what your word has to say. Now we pray for Dr. Allen and Brother Quarterman. We ask you that you continue to bless both of them and bring Dr. Allen home safely, he and his wife home safely at the appointed time, as their time out at Princeton is getting short and they're coming back home. We ask you for traveling mercy for them. We're praying for those whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray for her husband and for her parents and for her children and her grandchildren. We ask you that you bless in all those cases, Lord, you know the need, and we ask you to meet that need according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We're praying for the store as well, and we're asking you, Lord, that you continue to allow it to provide them that which they need to make it. We just ask you, Lord, that you give them customers and give them business as they go through, and let all things go well. We're still in prayer also for Sister Pendleton and Sister Pruitt, for Sharon and for Darlene Girard and for Debbie Morgan and Sheila Carson. And we're asking you, Lord, that you bless, we thank you that you blessed Kia and brought her back to us. We thank you very much. We're able to see her, and we ask you to bless her as well. Now we're praying, Lord, for her son, and we ask you that you bless him on his birthday and allow him to enjoy himself on that wonderful day. Praying for the Beards, Marcia and Julian, and for Brother Young. We ask you that you stay in their situation, guide them and direct them in all that they do. I'm praying for those for whom my wife is concerned this morning, for Paul, as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. We ask you that you give him stability in his driving and that you give him ability to do that which he is called to do by his employer. Make him an excellent employee. Continue to bless his technical ability and give him that which he requires to move up the ladder as he continues to work with them. Praying for Rachel Deemer's mother. We're asking you, Lord, that you look in on Mother Jones as she's in the hospital, and also for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Versa and Mother Wills. Praying also for Wendy Thompson and for Linda Hannes, mother, who's been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. We're asking you to bless in that case. And Lord, we ask you that you allow her friend who's making a decision about church to come to the right decision, one that honors you, and let him come quickly to that decision. Now, Lord, we're praying for those whom Paul is concerned about. We're asking you that you would continue to look over Rick's life in Iraq as he's over there with the bombs and the bullets and all of the military things. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would safeguard him and those in his troop, that they might all be able to get through this period of turbulence in their lives. We just ask you for safety, keep them all safe from hurt, harm, and danger, and bring them back at the end of their tour of duty, that they might be able to tell us wonderful stories of how you intervened for them over there. Just go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Continuing in prayer for Nikki and Brian and Sarah. And we're asking you, Lord, that you bless Eric and Amanda, those newlyweds. Help them, Lord, to make that adjustment that they need to make as they are starting a new life together. Just go with them and stand by them in all that they do as well. Now we pray for Brother Edwards, Lord. We thank you that his recovery from his first surgery has been swift. We thank you that he is in the physical condition that will allow his body to recuperate very quickly. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow him not to overdo it as he has to go back and have another portion of his leg fixed. We just ask you, Lord, that you would give him that strength, give him that diligence that he needs, that he might be able to recover full range of motion in that limb. We're praying for those about whom he is concerned, for Sister Cora Carruthers and Sister Nichols and Sister Goodson. And we're asking the Lord to bless Brother Boone and also now his mother and his stepfathers, Sister Starworth and her husband. We just ask you that as they're going through a kind of a trying situation down there, Lord, that you would allow them to be careful and to heal from the injuries that they have suffered. We're asking you that you continue to bless his mother and his aunt as well as they are recovering in the house. Praying for the Fullers over across the street in their store, we ask you to bless them there, and for Penny Rodgler, who Rick has asked us to pray for, we ask you to bless in that case as well. Thanking you for Brother Lee this morning and all those that he has asked us to pray for. We ask you that you bless his two sons, as Darius and Cedric. We ask you, Lord, that you give Darius a great summer this summer in New York as he's on working on his internship. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow those things that he does there to help him to build his business career. We ask you that he would be put in situations where he can learn business from a firsthand experience point of view, and that you would enhance his knowledge, that as he goes back to complete his senior year, that he will have had a great experience and ready for matriculation and moving into the business world. And we pray for Cedric as he's playing ball, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd enhance his skill to do that, that you would also continue to bless his academic ability, that he might be able to learn those things that the teachers give him, that he might remain eligible, and that he might do a great job in his academics as well. We're praying for the Durhams and the Smithwick, the Spriken family, for Mike Pillow, for Janet Chetty, for Tyrone Davis and Joseph Miller, for the Grimmelot family and the Kernicke family, for Brother Darius and Mr. Walkington and the staff at Kent Cleaners and the Spitzley family and Tracy Joshua. All these Brother Lee has asked us to pray for, and we know that you know the needs, and we ask you to meet those needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we're praying for those whom Brother and Sister McClure are concerned about. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless Janelle as she's down in St. Louis and has just celebrated her 21st birthday. We ask you, Lord, that you would guide her steps, that you would align her life with your word and allow her to do those things that would be pleasing in your sight. We ask you, Lord, as she's moved into the next stage of adulthood, that you would continue to give her guidance, give her the benefit of your mercy and your grace as she has to make decisions, Lord, about her life. And we just ask you to bless her this summer as she'll be at Price Waterhouse in St. Louis working on things of business there. Bless her, that experience will be positive for her. Praying for J.J., Lord, and we're asking you that you would continue to bless him, that knee situation, that you would give him full recovery from that, Lord, and allow him to have a full range of motion and ability to do those things with which he finds pleasure. And we ask you, Lord, that you would prepare him as he endeavors to go to the university in the next fall term, that you would get him admittance and that you would also get him the classes that he needs, the schedule that he wants, and all the things that are required that he might do well in his experience there. We're also praying for those others that the McClures are concerned, Sister Olney and Brother Kraft and Mother McClure. We thank you that she's here with us today, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to go with her and stand by her, and also for Brother Hokewater as well. Praying for the Winston family, continue to bless Sister Alberta's shoulder and Brother Jerome's back. We just ask you that you'd go with them and stand by them, help them with their son Jerome as well, help him as he gets to know the Lord. Now, Lord, I'm thanking you for Dad being all right and for Marvin doing fine and Uncle Jab doing okay. And we thank you that Aunt Naomi has gone through her test and come out well. We're continuing in prayer. I'm continuing in prayer for my family. Just ask you to bless those seniors who are over me, who stand in front of me, that you would give them a great time in their senior days, that they might be able to enjoy life. And we thank you for it. Continuing in prayer for Sister Frazier and Brother Bowie and Brother McGill and Sister Morgan and the Northerns in Houston and Brother Perkins and those little girls down in Lafayette, Louisiana. We ask you to bless these young men that they might be able to raise their children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they do not depart from it. Also praying for Brother Russell in White Hills and Brother Sifford in Iraq. And we thank you, Lord, for those who are with us today that are not usually with us, for Mother Bard. It was always good to see her. And for Seneca, we thank you, Lord, that he's in the house today. And for Brian as well, we ask you that you would give them that which they require, Lord, as they go down from this place. Keep them close to you. Keep their lives in your care, that you might be able to supervise all that they do and lead them in the path that they should go. And now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here. We thank you for these electronic tools that you've given us, that we might be able to make your word plain. And we thank you for your word. And we ask you that you continue to let it go forth from here. We pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for our armed forces here and abroad. We ask you to bless in all places where they fight under the American flag, that they might be able to sustain as few casualties, and that they might be able to come home safe and come back to their wives and their families. We ask you to bless those who have blessed the families of those who have already given their lives, and we ask you to go with them and stand by them, guide them indirectly in all that they do. And we're also praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and the salvation of our family and friends as well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And I thank you for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you that you go with her and stand by her as she takes on the task that she must tackle this week. Give her skill and ability as she supervises over there, and help her, Lord, to tell them the right things to do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And Mary followed Jesus Christ through his childhood and his young adulthood into his manhood and even to the cross. She was there at the tomb when they found out that he had arisen. She kept with him all through his life. And the devotion of his mother was part of the blessing that he received. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together this week. Let us remember that which his mother did for him. Let us remember that which he did for us as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon the marvelous now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.